Well, it's as Pastor Sean said, today is the last day, or the last Sunday, pardon me, the last Sunday before Christmas. Are you ready? Everything wrapped, everything baked up, a storm, you're ready to eat a lot of chocolate? This week, as I thought about it, I can hardly believe it's true. This is the last Sunday before Christmas. And the words that kept going through my mind are the Christmas carol that we sang this morning. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Is your heart ready? You might have everything wrapped, and you're one of those who has Christmas shopping done from Boxing Day last year, and you're ready. But is your heart ready? I think our passage this morning will be good for us. I think it will encourage you. I know it's encouraged me. And then after the service, our Christmas Eve service on Friday of next week, we will have a Saturday Christmas. And the last Sunday will be the last Sunday of the year. And as Pastor Sean already said, it's going to be a testimony service. We are going to be unplugged. This is why we are actually not having online, and our apology to those who would join us online for Christmas Eve. We have a candlelight service, so it's too dark in here to actually record, and it would be very dark. You would hear us singing Christmas carols, but you would just see the blackness of the church. But as well, on the last Sunday of 2021, we are going to have a testimony service. And in that service, people will share things that we don't want to publish online. Already I've had two people talk to me that said, I really want to give a testimony. I want to give God the credit for what God is doing and has done in my life over this last year. We want to look both ways before we cross the street. We want to look back and see God's hand in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in all the ways we give God credit for what he's doing. But we also want to look forward. And what will happen in that service is it's going to be very simple. We won't have a worship team. You're going to be stuck with Pastor Sean and I singing, He is Lord. We're going to be at the front. We're going to have simple choruses. We'll share. We'll pray. We'll read scripture. I'm going to be looking at Psalm 34. If you have time this week, let your heart be stirred. I think it'll be a great time together, and you will be encouraged. I would encourage you to consider a scripture that you might want to share. This morning, we are looking at this passage in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there. The light of peace. Now, on Christmas morning, I would encourage you to read Luke 2, that famous Christmas passage. But this morning, we're looking at the verses just before that. Over these weeks, we've seen that Jesus is the light who shines in the darkness. That when people are walking in darkness, like our pictures that we've tried to portray here from Isaiah 9, the people that walk in darkness, when they see a great light, it's because they see Jesus. It's not a New Age kind of idea of darkness and light and finding your own way. And this kind of dualism of good and evil and these different forces, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the person of Jesus Christ, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we're going to see in our passage this morning this very message. It's really about John the Baptist and his father Zechariah, who gives this prophecy to describe who Jesus is. But when people who are walking in darkness see the great light, they see Christ. Now, you will remember a few weeks ago, you can just listen. We looked at John's gospel. I just want to read these words to you again. Because in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. What we're going to see this morning in Luke 1 is that the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and declares that God will miraculously create life in her womb, that she is a virgin, and it is a miracle that only God can do, that she will give birth to Jesus. Like the miracle of creation in the very beginning, God will create life in her. And Jesus, God's Son, will enter the world. We will see this on Christmas Eve in our service on the 24th. But in Luke 1, the angel Gabriel also appears to Zechariah. And he tells Zechariah in the temple that his wife Elizabeth will have a child, and his name will be John, John the Baptist. And John's primary role is to point to Jesus. Listen to these words again from John's gospel. You can just listen. It's talking about John the Baptist. He was not the light. In verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. Well, this morning, we are going to listen to the prophetic word of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, as the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he declares the truth about who Jesus is. And what really struck me this week is that John the Baptist is supposed to be doing this. This is what John the Baptist's job is to be the one who declares who Jesus is. And John the Baptist is born, but before he can even speak and before he has language, his father jumps right into it and declares who Jesus is. Now, this is amazing, because you'll remember that before John the Baptist was born, his father was unable to speak. And God then reveals through Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, who Jesus is. I want to invite you to pray with me, and then we'll look at these words in Luke chapter 1. Kind Father, we confess that you are the giver of life through your Son, Jesus. In the book of Micah, the prophet declares that out of Bethlehem will come a ruler to shepherd God's people, and he will be their peace. For those who do not yet know you, in this service or joining us online, I pray, Father, that like our passage, you would guide us in the way of peace, that we would have peace with you, that the light of the gospel would shine in our hearts, that we would know and believe that you are the Lord. And we pray, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles open, I'd like to invite you to turn to chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. It gives us a bit of the background of the story. We're mostly just going to look. Your Bible likely shows you in verse 67 to 79, here is the prophecy of Zechariah. But let me just give you the background. Look at verse 8 in chapter 1. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." And then down in verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled by their time." Verse 24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the day when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." And then verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born shall be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her, who has been called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." And then let's pick it up at verse 57. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And the neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. And they rejoiced with her. And on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by that name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors, and all those things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him.' And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." The emphasis of this first chapter is two things. First of all, God is fulfilling the promise that he made to the prophets in the Old Testament, that there would be a fulfillment of the promise, and the promise that Jesus is the light. But there also is this change of Zechariah. God had promised, and God would fulfill. But Zechariah did not believe. That's chapter 1, verse 18. "How will I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced." And then the angel says, "Because you did not believe," in verse 20. God spoke. He did not believe it. Do you? It's a humble message, isn't it? By the end of our chapter, Zechariah declares the word of the Lord. He believes. There is this transformation in his life. In essence, Gabriel says, the question is, how will I know? And in essence, the answer is, because God said it. You can trust it. And the significance of this first beginning part of chapter 1 is confusion around the name of this child, John the Baptist, but there's confusion around his name until they ask the Father. And then he declares what God gave him as a name. He's not making a suggestion. He's not saying, well, I know that none of our relatives are named John, you know, as if that's the only way you can name your children is after a relative. But he says, no, his name is John. There's something that's happened in Zechariah's heart that he believed God and he was obedient to God over these 9 months. His tongue is loosed. And he speaks praise to God. It's the very first thing he does. Look at verse 64. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue is loose and he spoke blessing God. And that's what our verses are. Look at verse 68. He's filled with the Holy Spirit in 67 and he prophesied, blessed be the Lord God. And then we have the whole content of his blessing of God. How could he argue? God told him, you and your wife will have a son, even though you're old and way past the years of this happening. And then he's silent for 9 months, and it's happening. It's actually happening. 9 months as the baby is growing. Now, most scholars believe that Zechariah was not only mute, that he couldn't speak, but he actually couldn't hear. That's why in verse 62, it's important because they were making signs to the father. What do you want to name? They would have just asked him. But he also couldn't hear. He couldn't hear and he couldn't speak, which is really amazing, isn't it? For 9 months, the last thing he heard was the word of the angel that declared, this is going to happen. It's the last voice he heard when God spoke through the angel. And he didn't believe it. Is God speaking to you this morning? And will you believe? Well, over the 9 months, you can just see what's happening. The realization of God's discipline of his soul. God is accomplishing what he said he would do. And this was their first child. We know that because they were without child. Can you imagine the first time he felt the baby move? Some of you have, as men, you felt it. Once women feel it earlier than we do, but as you touch the belly of your wife and you feel that baby move, it is so miraculous. Can you imagine? He can't hear a sound. He can't speak. He can't even declare, yes, it's happening. God is doing it. Nothing is impossible for God. He can't speak it. But he's realizing it. He is silent until the very day it takes place. And then on the day when they will name the child, God is moving his heart from unbelief to belief, from silence to proclamation. And some of you are here this morning, or you're joining us online, and God wants to do the very same thing in your heart. He wants to move you from unbelief to belief. Or maybe you've been going to church your whole life, and you are just kind of a casual religious person. And by this testimony of Zechariah, in these short verses that we will look at, I pray that God will move you into the gospel transformation, that you will hear God's word and this time believe it, that God is speaking. What struck me is that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were from a very religious home. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife, the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So those are both the priests, Abijah and Aaron. And they both were children of priests and they'd grown up. And look at verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They were very religious. Verse 7. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. You might come from a religious family, You might even live a good life, walking blameless in all the commandments. They were good people. They were obeying God's law. They were living a good life. They were even devout in prayer, because the angel says, your prayers are being answered. And yet, Zechariah did not believe. The surprising honesty of this passage is that even religious people, even praying people, struggle with doubt. We ask God to work in our lives. We ask God to work in our families. And we ask and we wait. And then we ask again and we wait again. And we ask and we wait. And sometimes we quit asking. When the angel says your prayers have been answered, it almost seemed like this was a prayer that Zechariah and Elizabeth would have prayed when they were younger, because he's so surprised. It's almost as if he'd given up on it. And in the surprising honesty of this passage, God will accomplish his will regardless. God is fulfilling his promise, but even more so, he is transforming us through the fulfillment of his promise. So as we land here in these verses this Sunday, could it be that God wants to change you? To transform your heart and my heart? That we would fix our eyes on Jesus. That's how I started this sermon. The people who walk in darkness see the light, and the light is Christ. This has been all of our sermons through Christmas. Maybe for you it would be to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author of faith. For the very first time, to put your trust in him. Or maybe for you it is that your faith, the perfecter of your faith. This is what God did to Zechariah, I believe. And I believe he could do it in you and in me. I love how the last verse, just before the prophecy, look in verse 66, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts. Do you remember when Mary pondered all these things and treasured them in her heart? It means to turn them over in your heart and consider them. And then they came to the conclusion at the end of 66, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with them. They saw God's hand working. In the days that you and I have before Christmas, would you turn these things over in your heart? Would you consider the hand of God working? So then we come to the prophecy in verse 67 to 79. And Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not just giving his own ideas. It's God speaking through him. He's prophesying. And the very first thing he does is he begins with praise and worship of God. In verse 68, he blessed the Lord. And there's two reasons. Do you see it in verse 68? Because God has visited his people. And God is redeeming his people. God has visited his people, that God is with them. And God is redeeming his people. He's transforming them. He is changing them. It's just like the words in Matthew. I thought about how when the angel spoke to Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 10, 20, you can just listen. But as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, a visitation, God with us, and he will save their people, his people, from their sins. Zechariah worships because God visits and redeems. Well, the passage is divided into two sections. In the first section, it is the prophecy from of old, verse 69 all the way down to 75. He's talking about prophets in the Old Testament. And then in verse 76 down to 79, he's talking about the testimony and the witness of John the Baptist, that God is bringing this witness through John. But don't lose this. It is all the Word of God. And what Zechariah would not believe, what he would not trust when God was speaking, he declares by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God from the prophets in the Old Testament. In both sections, verse 68 to 75, the Old Testament prophecy, it is revealing that they were visited by God and redeemed. And in the second section, in verse 76 to 79, again, it's this idea of being visited by God. You can see it in verse 78. The sunrise shall visit us. He will guide us into the way of peace. Both ideas are present, that God will redeem, but in order for God to redeem, he must be present. It is only the work of God. That's why in verse 69, he begins that when God visited his people, he raised up a horn of salvation for us. It's an Old Testament metaphor of a horn that's a strong, this ability, the strength of God to save and redeem. At the end of the verse, he said, it's in the house of his servant David. It had to be a king. It cannot be somebody who was born in the priestly line. He's not talking about David. Someone to sit on the throne of David, the prophecy of the Old Testament. It goes on in verse 7. So he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. This whole section is declaring what the prophets in the Old Testament said. In verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of those who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we'd be delivered from the hand of our enemies. And it seems like he is saying that God will protect you, that he will save you from those who would harm you alone. But I think he's talking about the Exodus. He's talking about how God's people are in bondage and God saves them and redeems them because you see, he has a purpose. Delivered from the hands of our enemies in 74, so that we might serve him. This is exactly the idea in Exodus chapter 3. You can just listen. The Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And then in verse 12, he said, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And there's this powerful description all the way through the book of Exodus that they must go into the wilderness to worship and serve the Lord. The description of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me. You shall worship and serve the Lord God alone. And this powerful picture is a prophecy of the Old Testament that God is going to bring his people out of bondage to himself. And that's what we find when we get to Exodus 19. In chapter 4 of Exodus, the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, that he'd seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. I think what Zechariah, by the Holy Spirit, is declaring, God has always delivered his people. He took them out of bondage just in the Old Testament. He visited them and he brought them out of bondage and he brought them to himself. But there's more here in these first verses, isn't there? Verse 74, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. Without the fear of judgment. When they came out of Egypt and in the wilderness, they were afraid to meet with God. And he goes on to say, in holiness and righteousness before him all their days. It's not possible. It's not possible for them to be holy and righteous and before God. The entire Old Testament, you cannot see God and live. It's something that God has to do to redeem his people. And I saw this week in Psalm 130 this beautiful picture. If you have some time between today and Christmas Day, I would encourage you to look at Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. That you may be feared, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman in the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. In Israel, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption. So what is this redemption? God has visited and he will redeem his people. The very next verse, he will redeem Israel from all their iniquities. This is the message of Christmas. This is the message of Luke chapter 1. The message that they are declaring from the Old Testament prophets, that God will deliver his people out of bondage, bring them to himself, and that they will live holy and righteous before him without fear of judgment. Why? Because God is going to remove the judgment. He is going to forgive their sins, just like Psalm 130 said in the Old Testament. And then Zechariah, overcome, declares of his own son, John the Baptist, in the last section, in verse 76 to 79. You would think that his worship of God would be, God, thank you for giving me a son. But even here, he focuses on the message of his son, the message of redemption, pointing to Jesus. Look what he says in 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You'll go before the Lord to prepare his ways. The Lord is coming. He will what? He will visit his people. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 77, and what will he do as he comes to give knowledge of salvation to his people? And what is this salvation? It is the forgiveness of their sins. John the Baptist is going to point to Jesus, and he will reveal the knowledge that there is forgiveness of sins. This is the word of God. Do you believe it? You want to be in church at Christmas? You want to see all the tinsel and lights and sing Christmas carols? Will you hear the very word of God? John the Baptist points to Jesus, who is the light, who will visit us and he will redeem us. How? By forgiving our sins. That is why Jesus came. And then he goes on, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. There's no mistake. It's God from heaven who has come. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And remember, we saw in Isaiah 8 that the shadow of death is the judgment of God. And then in Isaiah 9, that light shines and he removes judgment. I think for many years we've misunderstood Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What is it? What is it that he doesn't fear? It's exactly like verse 74, that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness. Why? Because the judgment has been removed. This is the message. Those who sit in darkness, the light they see is Christ himself. And he will visit us from on high. And he will guide our feet in the way of peace. Not just peace from our enemies, but that you and I would have peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. And then he explains it at the end of 15, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God. For through him, we have both access in one spirit to the Father. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. This is the light of peace with God this Christmas. This is the word of God. Do you believe it? On Christmas Eve, we're going to look at Isaiah, and we will invite you to come to the light. Let's pray. Father, I ask that beyond any effort I have made to teach or communicate the truth, I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. I pray, like verse 66 at the end of chapter 1, that all who hear your word would lay it up in their hearts, that they would turn it over in their hearts and consider it carefully. Could this be the hand of the Lord? Father, I pray that you would, in your great mercy, guide our feet in the way of peace, that we would be before you without fear and serve you in holiness and righteousness. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. You visited your people, and you are here to redeem. We believe it, and we confess that Jesus alone is our righteousness this Christmas. Amen.